All right, well, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 this morning. You can open it up or turn it on, thumb there, turn there. But as you are turning there, I do have a couple of things just here off the top I want to mention. One, life group launch is today. So for those of us who are part of the LifePoint family and you're in life groups, one, can we just take a moment and say thank you to all of our life group leaders who serve throughout these terms, right? Life group leaders, we love you guys. Our life groups are an integral part of how we disciple folks here, how we help folks connect in relationships. So large percentage of us are already in groups, but if you're not in a group yet, we want to help you connect to a group. And so there's a quick catalog. You hopefully got one last week or this week. If you don't have that catalog, it's out at Guest Central, but it's got a QR code there. It takes you to the Find a Group page at our website. That's probably the easiest way to find a group. We've got groups. I think there are 49 groups now just here at Delaware, at the Delaware campus. There are hundreds across our six campuses. So if you don't have a group yet, we want to help you find a group. And there's one meeting every day of the week. There are family life groups and men's life groups and women's life groups and student groups and middle school, high school, 18, 25 age group. There's a group for you, and we want to help you get connected to that group. So use that QR code, and if nothing else, please email one of the staff members. Let us help you get into a group. I was reminded even this week, Morgan and I were sitting down with a younger couple over dinner, and we had heard from the husband on sort of his experience with life groups, and we got a chance to hear from his wife. And his wife was just saying, she said, when I first came to LifePoint, she was in her late teens, I think 18, 19. She said, I decided if I was going to come here, I was going to get involved. So I got involved in everything. I served, I jumped into a life group, and I just got a chance to ask her, how has that impacted you? And I think her exact words were, she said, it's been everything to me. She said, I met my husband through my life group, my 1825 life group. She said, the job I have today is because my life group leader pushed me to get into that. She said, I wouldn't have done it otherwise. It was my life group leader who really came and said, hey, you can do this. So it was such a blessing to me just to hear again how groups impact one another. But it was a reminder to me as well, if you're here and you're attending and you're saying, man, I love coming on Sunday, you're missing out on the next step. And I want to encourage you to take that step this week and to get involved. All of our groups start today and this week. Also, speaking of life groups, students, just want to say to our middle school and high school students, you guys crushed it. Last Sunday, we kicked off student life groups with Night Zero. We had over 400, I think it was 450, 475 at our cross campus, all students coming together for Night Zero at our Lewis Center campus, and there were 100 students just from Delaware that went. So middle school and high school, yeah, absolutely, we can celebrate that. I want to say middle school and high school students, you guys did a great job inviting folks. Let's keep the momentum going. And tonight, 6 o'clock, middle school and high school, you guys are meeting here for your life group. And then finally, as it pertains to really upper age high school and then into the 20s. So one thing we've noticed over the years is I think we've done a better job, not just us, but sort of the church has done a better job of reminding folks that living on mission is not just being a pastor or a missionary. We are all called to live on mission in the workplace, in the classroom, right, on the athletic fields, and we're going to continue to teach that. But one thing we've noticed is almost there's been such a big shift to that in some ways there's been a little bit of a lack and a deficit in folks stepping into vocational ministry. That at times, finding folks to say, hey, are you willing to step into pastoral leadership or into full-time mission work? The reality is that some of us, most of us will be called to, we're all called to live on mission, and most of us, that'll be outside of church leadership or pastoral leadership or full-time missionary work, but there will be some of us who are called into that. And so we as a church want to be part of helping the next generation discern whether you have a calling into vocational ministry, into full-time mission work or full-time pastoral leadership. So our hope is to have, we've started really an opportunity for residents and interns to do this with our church. And our hope is to have anywhere from 5 to 10 residents or interns at any given time who are going through that process of discerning that calling in their life. And so our multi-site pastor, Adam Wallace, is kind of leading that process. I'm going to put his email up here on the screens. And if you're in the later years of high school or in your 20s and young and you're thinking, man, is that a next step for me? I want to encourage you to reach out to Adam. And this is more than I think I'd love to work for a church someday. That's not necessarily what this is designed for. This is more, no, I seriously think I may have that calling on my life to step into either pastoral leadership or into full-time mission work. And so I want to encourage you to reach out to Adam if that's something you're interested in sort of discerning. All right? With all that said, let's go back to Luke 15. We're in week two of this series that we're calling Prodigals, and we are looking at this story that many of us know. Some of us don't, but many of us know. It's the story that is usually called the story of the prodigal son. But as we said last week, it's crucial to understand. Crucial to understand the story is not simply, and I would argue even primarily, about the younger brother. It's about two sons, both of whom are lost. One lost, the younger brother lost in rebellion against his father, living his own way. But one son lost in resentment. One lost in rebellion, one lost in self-righteousness and resentment, the older brother. And then you could argue primarily it's really about the father. The compassion, this gracious and compassionate father. And so what we're doing in this series is we're sort of breaking this down week by week and spending 3 weeks looking at the story from the perspective of each character, really. Focused last week on the younger son, the proverbial prodigal who ran away and came back home and was received back by the father. Today we're going to look at the older brother, the one lost in self-righteousness and resentment. And the next week we'll look at the father, though each week we're talking about the father. The context of this story is so important. There's a reason. This story didn't just float out of nowhere. It's not just a random parable Jesus told. It was one of three parables that Jesus told in response to a very specific situation. Jesus is gathered around and he's teaching, and tax collectors and sinners are gathering around to be with him. We find it in Luke 15. Listen to verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" We said last week, Pharisees and scribes, this will be important for us to understand. The Pharisees and the scribes are represented by the older brother in the story. Jesus tells this parable primarily to them. They are the religious people. They have virtually memorized the law and missed the point. They virtually memorized vast portions of the Old Testament, and they missed what it was pointing to, rather whom it was pointing to. Jesus repeatedly sees they look at the tax collectors and the sinners, and the tax collectors and sinners, we said last week, right? Sinners was an official category of people they had in their culture. And they were the people who they had lived lives that everyone knew they were not following the Lord. Oftentimes explicit sexual sin, running from God, breaking the law of Moses. And so they were officially designated. Those are the sinners. And tax collectors, everybody hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jewish people who had betrayed the Jewish nation by working for the Roman government, the occupying force. They became employees of the Roman government, and they were known for extorting money from their Jewish brothers and sisters. So everybody hated them. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who, right, to make it personal, right, they're the people who are attending church every week and doing the right things. They're looking at those people going, why is Jesus allowing them inside the inner circle? Why is Jesus, he's eating with them? That's a sign of fellowship and friendship. And they are bothered by this. They're uncomfortable with it. They're angry, they complain. And Jesus repeatedly through the Gospel of Luke looks at them and sees their hearts and sees how they're missing it. There's no love for God or for others. And so he tells them in response, he tells them three stories. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep, about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and 99 were safe and one wanders away, and he says the shepherd leave. Doesn't he leave the 99? He goes and finds that lost sheep and brings him home. And then he tells him the parable of the woman and her 10 coins, and he says she loses one. She stops everything, sweeps the house, looks for that one coin. When she finds the one coin, she invites her neighbors over. They throw a party, and he ends both parables virtually the same way. And he says this is the reaction in heaven amongst the angels, amongst God, right? God celebrates when one sinner comes home. God celebrates when one person comes to their senses and realizes, what am I doing? I need to turn away from this and come back to the Father. He says, that's God's heart and attitude toward the sinners. But that's not where the story stops. See, Luke 15:11, he tells us the story's not just about one son, but it starts, there was a man who had two sons. And of course, again, last week we talked about the younger son and his homecoming and how he comes to his senses and he comes home. And here's the thing. Most of the time, we read it and we stop right there after the younger son. He comes home, the fattened calf is killed, they have a big celebration, the father says he was lost and now he's found. And half the time, we stop reading there. My guess is some of us here this morning are like, I didn't know there was an older brother. that's cool, right? Like, and you're excited to find out, well, what happens? But that's the thing, this story, as it's been told over the years, usually stops at the younger brother and says, see, God loves sinners. And that is absolutely the main point. But the punchline of the story, if you could say it that way, doesn't come until part two. Part one ends with the big fattened calf celebration, and then the story goes on. Verse 25, right? The younger son has come home. The father receives him back joyfully. He kills the fattened calf. Celebration begins. And now we see the older brother. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. You have to stop there. The little nuances are so great. Where did we find the younger son? Out in the what? In the far country. He was out in the far country. Very obvious. He's not at home. He's away from the Father. And by the way, this whole thing's a metaphor for our relationship with God. He's away from God. The older son, who appears to have stayed home, he's in the field. He's closer to home, but he's not in the house. Commentators say that's like a metaphor, right? He's in the field. It's sort of showing you he's not really in relationship with the Father. He's out in the field. There's still relational separation here between the older brother and the Father. And as I kind of thought about it this week, I'm calling the party they're throwing the celebration of salvation. The celebration of salvation is going on in the house, and the older brother's not a part of it. He's out in the field doing his work. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home. The servant says, your brother's come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. I want us to pause there and ask ourselves imagine for a moment how this story could have gone. If the older brother represented someone who was in close relationship with the Father, if the older brother represented someone who truly loved God and understood how much God had loved him, remember this whole thing's a metaphor, right, for our relationship with God and how we see him. If the older brother understood the nature of grace and his own deep need of it, the story could have gone something like this. The older brother's eyes begin to well up with tears. He's home. He's really home. The servant says, yes, he is. And the older brother, in hearing this, rushes into the house. Where is he? Where is he? He shouts. When he sees his younger brother, there's a mixture of emotions in him. Incredible joy at seeing him again, but tinged with sadness at the years they've lost or the time they've lost. And also the fact that he can see his brother has clearly been through a difficult time. Physically speaking, he's but a shadow of his former self. But mostly, there's just an overwhelming love for this brother that he thought he might never see again. And the fact that he's come to his senses and come home. The younger brother smiles. Tears well up in his eyes. He also feels a little ashamed in seeing his older brother. The weight of all that he's done hits him again, a little bit like seeing the father. But like the father, the older brother quickly wraps him up in a bear hug, and the two weep as the older brother says something to the effect of, you idiot, never do that again, right? And the brothers laugh, as only brothers can, and the younger brother looks up at his older brother and begins to apologize. I'm sorry. I know that this party, right, is coming out of your inheritance. You see, we said last week the father would have divided his estate 2/3 to the older brother, 1/3 to the younger brother. And the younger brother's already taken and wasted his 1/3. So now everything the father owns one day rightfully will belong to the older brother. And the father has just killed perhaps their most valuable possession, the fattened calf, which would have been reserved for weddings. I mean, huge celebrations. This is in our terms, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars party. It's a huge celebration to celebrate the homecoming of the son. And the younger brother begins to say, I'm sorry. I know I don't deserve this. I know this is coming out of your inheritance. And the older brother says, stop. Just stop. It's worth it. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad that you're home. That's how the story could have gone. If the older brother in the story represented someone who was deeply in love with God, who understood the sinfulness of his own soul, his own need for grace, and that God's grace is that kind of favor and mercy that's given to us and it's unearned. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn through our good works and our good behavior. It is purely the mercy of God. That's how the story could have gone. But this older brother, he represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the ones who are currently looking at the younger brother type, the tax collectors and the sinners, and they're grumbling and complaining that they're even gathering around Jesus. So here's what happens, right? The older brother comes and he hears the music and the dancing, and he asks the servant, "What's going on here?" And the servant says, "Your brother's come home. Father's killed the fattened calf. There's a huge party." And verse 28 says, "But he was angry and refused to go in." There's deep irony here. Notice, right, the ironic reversal. Which son is now the one dishonoring the father? Last week we read how the younger son comes to the father and says, "I basically wish you were dead. Can I just have my inheritance now so I can go?" Shameful, dishonoring to his father. The older brother would have been furious at the way the younger brother dishonored the father. But now it's the older son who is dishonoring the father. The father has to leave his own party that he's throwing for his son to come out and try to get the older brother to come in. This would have been shameful. This is a party people would have been invited to. And now the older brother and heir says, "I'm staying outside. I'm not going in." His father came out. Go on in verse 28. His father came out and entreated him. The wording there is pleaded with him. But he answered his father. And this is where the resentment and the bitterness begins to come out. "Look," he says, "these many years I've served you." The literal wording there is, "I've slaved away for you. I've slaved for you. All these years I've slaved away for you. And I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," you will not acknowledge relationship. Note that, right? It doesn't say your brother. "This son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf for him." The older brother is full. His answer here, it is full of disdain, full of resentment. But note something. Yes, resentment and anger somewhat towards his younger brother, but who's the resentment really toward? It's toward the father. Yes, he's upset. He's disowned his younger brother. But the resentment and the anger is, all these years, I'm angry at you. All these years, I've been the good kid. I've been the good one. I've slaved away for you. And you note in there, the sentiment is, I don't feel like I've gotten what I deserve. I don't feel like I've gotten what I'm owed. Now this son of yours comes home and you give, I haven't gotten what I deserve, and now you give him what he doesn't deserve. Are you kidding me? He got to have his cake and eat it too, right? Got to go do all the fun things. Then he comes home and he still gets received home. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not coming in and joining the celebration. The father's response to his son, his older son, note this. It's one of love, one of patience and grace. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, "How dare you speak that way to me?" He doesn't say, "Are you kidding me right now? You're dishonoring me." He's patient with his son and he pleads with him. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son." It's a term of endearment there. Literally means "my child." "My child, you're always with me. And all that's mine is yours." Father says to him, "Everything I have left, it's yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother," note there, right? See, this is what the scribes and Pharisees had forgotten. They'd forgotten that the tax collectors and sinners they were looking at were their fellow human beings made in the image of God. They had forgotten these were fellow Jewish brothers and sisters that God loved and wanted relationship with. They had forgotten that, and they treated them as, no, they're the other. So when the older brother says, "A son of yours," the father gently but firmly reminds him, "No, this brother of yours. This brother of yours. This your brother. We had to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found." And that's a picture of salvation there. He says, "God, he was spiritually dead," right? To put it in our vernacular, he was spiritually dead. He's been found. He's come home. He's back in relationship. We had to celebrate. How could we not celebrate a sinner coming to their senses and coming home to God? We had to celebrate. And that's how the story ends. He was lost and is found. Done. It's a cliffhanger. And you're sitting there wondering, what's going to happen? You can almost imagine the silence or even the audible gasps. You could picture the disgruntled, maybe even bewildered looks of the people listening to Jesus, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, though I would imagine the tax collectors and sinners as well, because this story has turned upside down all their notions of who God is and what it means to be good. The story ends with the bad son having come to himself, humbled himself, and back home, and he's in the party, and the quote-unquote good son is still outside, lost in resentment and bitterness. It's opposite of everything they would have expected. And then there comes the cliffhanger moment of, well, what's going to happen? What happens now? And you say, well, what's the point? Why does Jesus just end the story there? What's the point of part two in telling this story of the older brother? As it pertains to the older brother, the point is this. You can be just as lost inside the walls of religion and morality as you can on the outside. You can be just as lost inside the walls of religion and morality as outside. I agonized on how to say that. You could say it so many different ways. You could say it, hey, you can be extremely religious and moral and have no relationship with God. For us, right here, 21st century, you can attend church every week and never know or love God. Here's what I'm trying to get across and what Jesus is saying here in telling this story. When we read this story and we say, hey, which son was lost? Which son was a sinner? Which son was distant from the Father? What's it look like to not have relationship with God? We read the story and we go, that's an easy one. I know the answer to this one. It's the younger son. He insulted the Father. He left home. He squandered his property in wild living. That's what it looks like to be living in sin. That's what sin looks like. Forget you, God. Forget church. Forget my upbringing. Forget my parents. Forget discipline. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do what I want with whom I want. Have sex with whom I want. Do whatever I want. Search for happiness my own way. And yes, that is one form of spiritual lostness, but Jesus, part of his point in telling this story is to say, guys, there's more than one way to be lost. There's more than one form of lostness. Yes, the sinners and tax collectors, they're sitting around and going, yeah, we know we're lost. We know we're the younger brother. But in telling this story, Jesus is reminding, he's really saying this to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious and the self-righteous that, hey, your morality and you're doing the right, I'm checking the right boxes. If it is not done out of a heart that loves the Lord and understands his love for you, he says, that does not make you good. Your heart is full of pride and self-righteousness, and you've got to recognize that you've got no more relationship with God than the folks you're looking at going, well, they've lived the sinful life. The older brother, right, when you listen to his response, you begin to realize he's got no more relationship with the Father than the younger brother. He's angry, he's resentful, and he's been doing all of these things all these years, not out of a deep love for the Father and understanding the Father's love for him. He's been doing it out of obligation and duty. And this is hard to accept. And it's hard to see because from the outside looking in, we would look at the story and go, everyone would have looked at the story and said, he's the good one. This is what a good son looks like. This is what a good daughter looks like. You never disobey. You're always dutiful, always obedient, responsible. You didn't leave home. You didn't make a mess of your life. You didn't shame the family. You serve mom and dad. And yet all the while, what we see is that this son, while he's doing it, steadily inside of his heart, the anger and the bitterness and the resentment are building. You see the perceived slights, right? When he talks to the Father, I never got that. How come you did that for him? Why does he get that? It's here, Tim Keller points out, that these two sons, this is the moment when you realize the two sons are not all that different. I said last week, right, the younger son, he doesn't want the Father, he just wants the Father's stuff. He doesn't want the Father, just give me the stuff. But you see here, the older son's not really fundamentally different. Father, I don't really want you, I just want your stuff. You never gave me that, right? That's what I'm owed. They're both using the Father as a means to an end. One says, give me the stuff so I can go do what I want and I'll be happy. The other one says, no, I'll stay at home and I'll do all the right things, but in the end, I want what I'm owed. Neither one of them particularly interested in a relationship with the Father. Now, let's make this personal for a moment, actually for the rest of our time. Let's come out of the story for a moment and talk about how this plays out in our lives. I told you, this story invites us to look inside of it and really see the tendencies of our own hearts. Some of us, last week, I know, some of us resonated deeply with the younger son and the story of leaving home. Man, I abandoned God. I turned my back on him. And the word from the Lord to you is, man, you can come home. I wonder if many more of us today will resonate with the older brother. And listen, I want to say something quickly, that it's not that like you're either the younger brother type or you're the older brother type, and that's always the way it is. You may find in different seasons of your life, I think there's some of us who are like, I was the younger son in my younger years, and I came to the Lord, and then somewhere along the line, I've been coming to church every week, and I've been walking with Jesus, and I'm starting to notice some older brother tendencies in my heart. I've forgotten the wonder of grace. So different seasons, you may resonate with different ones. My point is, though, for some of us, maybe many of us or more of us this morning, you hear this and you've got a little bit of that. I can resonate with the older brother. I can understand that whole, I've done the right things. Many of us have been in church our whole lives or for many, many years, and we've served and we've sacrificed and we've given our time and we've tithed and we've been in a group. We've even led a group. I mean, we've done the things, but if we're honest, maybe all the while or somewhere along the line, it became more duty and obligation than joy. And it wasn't, I mean, I'm doing these things, enjoying God, enjoying relationship with him. I know how much my Father loves me. I know how much I love him. And it's a joy. It's hard sometimes, but I'm doing this. No, it's been more, well, this is what a good person does. This is what it looks like to be a good person. And if you're honest, right, and here's where we're getting into the diagnosis a little bit, like, how do I know if I'm in this place? Your relationship to God feels more like servitude than sonship. Your relationship to God feels more like servitude than sonship. When I say sonship, I mean the adoption, right? That you resonate deeply with, I've been adopted by God. I'm his child. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He's my Father. He loves me. I was dead and he made me alive. I was lost and I am found. That's not what defines your relationship. What defines the relationship or the lack thereof is, no, it feels more like servitude. He's God. I'm human. I do what he says and eventually it'll work out. It's the older brother attitude. Father, all these years I've slaved away from you or for you. I've done all the things. Now you owe me. The results of that, right? If you're here and you're going, yeah, that's relationship feels more like servitude than sonship. The results of that over time are anger, bitterness, and resentment, and envy. The results of that, where it's I'm serving God without any particular joy, it's just duty. It's anger and bitterness and resentment. I say envy because I have wonder if the older brother, I know I've seen this in my own heart, speaking as someone who's been in church, right, since the time I can remember, I resonate a little more with the older brother in this story. I've seen it in my heart. I've seen it in others. And that is, there's a little bit this belief underneath. You see it in the older brother. He doesn't really believe staying home is going to be the source of joy, that being with the Father. He really believes sin would be a lot of fun. There's this envy of like, that's part of why he's so angry at the younger brother. Is he got to do all the fun stuff. Now he comes home and he still gets a party. Are you kidding me? Anyone feel that? I've said no to all the bad stuff that I actually think would be really fun. But I said no, because that's what a good person does. And the envy builds up, and the resentment builds up, and the angerness and the bitterness of, I did the right things. That's what you see in the heart of the older brother. The anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the envy. And just to, if that's where you are this morning and you go, man, that's me. I know this is hard. This is not fun to have a microscope put onto your soul like this. But just know that God, if God's doing this in your life right now and this is happening and you're going, oh my goodness, I might be the older brother. There's a purpose for this. God is not revealing that to you. It's not painful for no purpose. It's so that God can actually bring you into right relationship with himself. So stick with me here for a moment. Let's ask a few more diagnostic questions. If you're going, hey, I resonate with some of this, what are some of the other red flags I'm looking for? You think that you're better than others. And you know, right? Intellectually, you know, like we're all saved by grace. Nobody's perfect. But there's this thing inside of you that goes, but let's be honest. Nobody's perfect, but there's definitely like an upper half and a lower half. And I'm somewhere in the upper half. Remember thinking for a long time when I would think about myself and my own sin. I'm like, I know I'm a sinner, but like my sins are in the good category. I've never done that stuff. So when I thought about God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it was a little bit like, seems a bit much, right? Doesn't it? For my sin. It wasn't until I started really walking in relationship with Jesus that I began to understand, man, the sin of pride and self-righteousness, that opposition to God. I don't need you, God. I've got this handled. You can be just as lost in that as you can running over here. And in fact, in a way, this is more dangerous because it's harder to see. Everybody can look at the younger son and go, yeah, that's what sin looks like. It's harder when you're in the older brother place going, no, I'm the good one. I got a story from a guy in our church that he started coming here a number of years ago. He's a pastor's kid, been in church for decades. And I remember him telling me one time, he said, you know, I resonated with the older brother deeply, and God's doing this work in my heart of showing me I've been self-righteous. So I asked him this week, I said, would you send me just a little more of that? And I didn't even know the depth of the story here, but he said, the way the story goes is he said, look, I have a younger sibling who has just made a string of bad decisions. All growing up, he said, to be honest, I was resentful toward this sibling. He said, it affected my relationship with mom and dad. Every time I talk with mom and dad, I'm the good kid, right? Our conversation would end up being about the younger sibling. I could see how it was the latest bad decision. And he said, I could see how it was impacting them. And so he said, over the years, right, I got married, built family, provided for myself, didn't need anything from anyone else. He said, it came to the point where dad died, younger sibling moved in with mom. A number of years later, mom reveals, right? And listen, I'm gonna be very careful here. Mom reveals to older son, I'm leaving everything to the younger sibling so that this younger sibling can be taken care of. Now, I'm not saying that was the right decision or a wise decision. I'm sure there's a whole discussion there about what does enabling look like. The point of the story is this. This man said, in that moment, I began to realize the anger and the bitterness came out. Are you kidding me? You're gonna reward this bad decision, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he said this. I love this because I didn't ask for it. He just shared it. He said, I got into a men's life group and we were studying The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. And as we're reading this story, this is what he said. The study of the two brothers revealed that the father had two lost sons. I was one of them and I was shocked. He said, I started to look back at this situation and see it so differently. He said, you know what was missing was any love in my heart. He said, I was mad. I was concerned about my rights. I'd done everything right, and now you're gonna, and he said, what I should have done, he said, Mom, I love you unconditionally. I may not agree with the decision, but I'll support you because I don't need anything from you except your love. This guy goes on to write, how could I be lost when I was doing all the right things? And he says, that's the point. My Savior's love is not based on what I do, but on the love of the Father. The Father's unconditional love of the younger brother was also given to the older brother. Every time I hear this parable, I feel shame because of what it exposed in me, but just as quickly, I'm filled with joy at the realization that the love of the Father is what sent the Son to save me, and all the work has been done. Praise God, right? Listen, if you're here today and you're going, man, I'm the older brother, I just want to say, you can change. Well, say that with me. We can change. God can change us. He can change your heart. He can open you up to the realization. I've been living my whole life thinking, if I just do the right things, I'll get what I'm owed. And he can show you today, no, the Father loves you. And if you'll lay down the pride and the self-righteousness, you can enter the celebration of joy in the house of the Father. You say, what do I have to do that? What has to change in me? I'll give you a couple things. One, recognize today that you also are a sinner in need of grace. recognize today that you also are a sinner in need of grace. Guys, it's easy for those of us who are the older brother, older sister type tendencies to see the sinfulness and the shortcomings in everyone else. Can't you? You can look around at everyone else and go, that's wrong, that's wrong. We can see wrong from a mile away. It is harder to see it in ourselves. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit and us humbling ourselves to say, Lord, forgive me. I know that I can't earn my salvation. I know there's pride in my, I also am a sinner in need of the grace of God, and recognize that grace of God is offered to you today. Secondly, see that God loves you and wants you to have joy. This might be one of the ones that I get a sense in reading this story, the older brother doesn't really believe the father loves him. And I get a sense in looking at my own life and talking with others that there's this sort of thing that you're like, I've done all the right things, but there's this belief that like God favors the other one. You know, you love the younger brother more than me. You love the one who ran away and then he comes home and he's got this great story. I've been here the whole time and God, you don't really love me. That's not true. That's a lie. Listen to the father. He comes out and he doesn't say, well, you want to stand out here in your pride and self-righteousness. That's your own, right? You do your thing, buddy. What does he do? He pleads with them. Come in. I want you. I want you in the house. I want you in the party. My son, that word, my child. All I have is yours. Listen, if you've been in church your whole life and you're like, I've done the right things, God honors that. God sees the decisions. But if you also are going, but I've done those things out of duty and obligation and it's never been rooted in love for God or the idea that God loves me, you need to hear this morning. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to have joy. He does not want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to just give me your obedience. That's all I care about. The Father is saying, give me your heart. Give me your heart first. And let the obedience flow out of that relationship of love. God's saying he sent his son for you. Come into the party. And all that has to happen there is you lay down the pride. You lay down the resentment and the self-righteousness. And you say, Lord, I want to come in. God loves you. And he wants you to have and experience the fullness of joy in his presence. And I would imagine for some of us, you hear those two things. Okay, I got to recognize the sinner and see that the Father really loves me and let go of the anger and the bitterness and the sense of I'm a good person. You go, how? But how? How do I really lay those things down and come into the party? And I give you this final thing. Look to Jesus, believe the gospel, and recognize that Jesus got what he didn't deserve so that you could get what you don't deserve. This is so crucial for the older brother type. At the heart of all this is going, I don't feel like I'm getting what I deserve. Look at I was the good one. Let's talk about getting what you deserve for a moment. Jesus, I said last week, Jesus, in a sense, is the ultimate younger brother. He left heaven, left home, not in disobedience, but in obedience, out of love. He went into the far country to rescue you and I. In a very real way, Jesus is ultimately, he's also the ultimate older brother. Jesus did everything right. Obeyed in every way, not in duty and obligation, but in love for the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And what did Jesus get for all of his right doing? He got the cross. Jesus did everything right, and he gets the cross. He took your sin and mine. Jesus got what you deserved and what I deserve because of our self-righteousness and our pride or our rebellion. Jesus took that all on himself and said, I don't deserve any of this, but I'm taking it for you so that you can get what you don't deserve. The grace and the mercy and the love of God. Older brothers, older sisters, right? My hope for us this morning, my hope for you this morning, I was listening to this song last night. Lyrics go this way, all sufficient merit, shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit by no work I have done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where all sufficient merit did what I could not. My hope for you this morning is that you can say that and you can do that and you can mean it. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where Jesus Christ and He alone did what I could not. If you're struggling to let go of the anger this morning and the resentment and the feeling of you've been slighted, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full on His wonderful face and see the one who did everything right in your place and got the cross in return, who died and then who rose again in your place, that you might receive this morning what you did not earn, what you cannot earn, the forever, never-ending love and grace and mercy of your Heavenly Father. He loves you, and He's inviting you to come in today, to lay down your pride, leave the self-righteousness behind, and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But just like the story ends with that cliffhanger moment, you have to make that decision. Let's pray together. Father, I know that we are meeting here this morning in a variety of places. Some of us are just listening, have no relationship with You, and maybe all of this is new. And God, I pray for those of us in that place this morning, thank You for bringing them here. They're not here by accident, and God, I pray that You'd work in their life. God, some of us are celebrating still what we talked about last week, that I was the prodigal. I ran from God, and I'm celebrating coming home. But God, some of us this morning resonate deeply with this older brother's experience, and we need help, Father. We need Your grace, we need Your mercy, and we need the Spirit's work in our life to let go of the anger and the resentment and the sense of spiritual entitlement. And Father, we need to believe this morning that You really do love us. You want us to come in. Father, will You help those of us in that place? And if that's you this morning, I want to pray with you right now. You pray with me. You pray in your own words, but if you're ready, I want to pray with you, and you can pray these words with me. God, forgive me. Help me to see my own sin and my own need for grace. And help me to truly love You and enjoy You. And to believe today that You love me. And today, right now, I hand over to You the resentment and the bitterness and the anger and the envy, and I ask and I trust that over time You will replace those things with all the fruit of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace and patience and all the things You promise. God, thank You for changing my heart. From this day forward, I want to walk with You differently. God, we pray those things in Jesus' name.